could take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. We've been looking in the Old Testament at the book of Joshua the last several times we were together. And last time we shared on this subject, to recap, we looked at the physical location of the Jordan River. We looked at the town of Jericho. We looked at the town of Adam. We looked at the Dead Sea. And we looked at to what I refer to as the Sea of Galilee up north beyond Adam that fed the Jordan. Now, what I want you to know is that later on in the New Testament times, that body of water was called the Sea of Galilee. However, at the time of Joshua, it was not the Sea of Galilee. So if you go looking on a map, you're going to see that that sea is called by another name. But as time changes, lands change, names of towns change, names of bodies of water change. And in the Lord's time, Jesus Christ, that particular sea was the Sea of Galilee. And we saw where God instructed Joshua to instruct the people and to instruct the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. I also saw that this wasn't the customary way that the Ark was to be transported. The Ark was to be transported in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of the procession, when it was on a march. But here, and sometimes in extraordinary situations, God would instruct his men of God to place the ark at the forefront. We also saw that when the ark was born and the feet of the priest stepped into the Jordan, which was at flood stages at that time, that the waters as far as the town of Adam up north started to pile up. And the waters stopped there, they dammed up, and the waters that came down the Jordan just emptied into the Dead Sea. I told you that the Jordan, the name Jordan itself meant the descender, and that the elevation was over 1,000 feet from the drop that the water would come rushing down. I also told you about the rapids and the dangers of the Jordan at that time. And then the word says that the people of Israel went across the Jordan on dry ground, So they get on the other side of the Jordan, and in chapter 4, this is where we come to, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man." Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 3. "And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and shall leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto him, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Forever. It's interesting to note that the first miracle that was recorded in the book of Joshua was marked, was remembered by the placing of 12 stones that was removed from the Jordan River. It was to be a memorial for the children of Israel's children. See that? The memorial was for the children of Israel's children, for the future generations. And here we see the magnitude of God's will concerning the rearing of the next generation in His Word. God was concerned that the next generation would be taught His holy word. These stones were to serve as a reminder to generations that followed of the power and the presence of the one true God, and how God stopped up the water here at the Jordan so Israel could pass over on dry ground. God could have done a lot of things in the beginning of Joshua here. He could have said, my word's important. I want you to take a stone, and I want you to set up a stone because of the giving of my word. Loving one another is important. I want you to take a stone to remind you to stand together as a family. He could have did a lot of things. But what he did was he had Joshua set these stones up so that the next generation and the generations that followed them would always be reminded of His word. As a parent, the greatest spiritual responsibility that you are entrusted with is to teach your children the word of God. There is no greater spiritual responsibility as a parent that you are commissioned and entrusted with by God. As a parent, your greatest responsibility is not to provide a college education for your children. If you talk to people today, some will tell you this is number one on my list. Your greatest responsibility is not to teach your children how to budget their money, how to be a good person. Your greatest responsibility is not to make sure that your children are in fashion so they keep up with the children of the schoolyard. It's not to purchase a new car for them or to provide for them a cell phone because everyone else has one. It's not to make them happy. All of these things in and of themselves, to provide for them a college education, to teach them how to budget money, to be a good and honest person, to provide for them transportation, such and such. These are third, fourth, fifth down your list. And if you have the means and the ability, you should provide these for your children. But I'm pretty confident that when you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ to answer for your life here on earth, He will not ask you what college your child attended or what type of car you bought them or how big their wedding was. Nope. I'd be willing to bet that some of the questions He will ask you when you are recounting your life as a servant, His servant here on earth, will be along the lines of something like, Nick, you've had three children. Did you teach them my Father's word? That's the kind of questions the Lord Jesus is going to ask me as a parent. Did you teach them my Father's word? Did you teach them to love and obey us? Did you teach them about the wiles of the devil and how to defeat him by putting on the whole armor of God? Did you give them a chance to confess me as their Lord and receive eternal life? Some parents don't even do that for their children. and will do it for themselves. The freest, greatest gift in the world, salvation, and some parents don't even make that available for their children. His questions may be along the line of, did you teach them how to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit? Did you teach them the importance of speaking in tongues? Did you teach them to give of their finances faithfully to support the ministry that they were learning from and fellowshipping with? Did you explain to them why they were to do this and the blessings that would follow? You see, to tell a kid one thing and not tell them why they're doing it is not doing your entire job as a parent. Child sometimes has the right to know why they should do certain things. There's certain times where they won't understand, but they have the right to know. Jesus might say, did you teach them to be a witness for me in everything they do? When they're at school, when they're with their friends, do they act proper? Do they witness for me the way they should? You see, and that's where kids get in trouble. Because if you go along with the crowd and you start acting like the crowd, you're going to be embarrassed to speak for Jesus. You understand? You're just going to be pushed back in the corner. You're going to be pushed back to conform. And then you won't be able to say anything. Because when you go to say something, first words out of your friend's mouth is that you're a hypocrite. Weren't you the one that was drunk last week? Weren't you the one that was smoking drugs with us last week? Weren't you the one that was doing such and such, and now you want to talk to me about Jesus? And the devil just places you in a position where you can't talk anymore. You can't play with God, and you can't play with the devil. If you're going to do the right thing, do the right thing. Now, I know everybody makes mistakes, but you can't get on the fence. You got to be on one side or the other, because on the fence is not a good place to be. Jesus might say, did you teach your children how to forgive others and how to be compassionate towards others? How many children today are full of bitterness and hatred? Right away they want to grab a knife or they want to get a gun and they want to kill people. Why? Because they weren't taught the right things. They weren't taught the right things. He may say, did you correct them when they strayed from my word? As a parent, that's your responsibility, to correct your children when they stray from the word. Or did you compromise my shed blood and give in to their rants and threats so that you could keep peace? Ever get yourself in that type of a situation where they just want to scream, or they just want to fight, or they just want to play the you don't love me card, right? Or all these other things. And the devil's smart because he'll just say that kind of stuff to make you feel bad, so you will shut your mouth and you will not speak the truth of God's word any longer to your household because you want to keep peace. At what point did it stop being your household? Did you teach them the importance of choosing a spouse? One that will keep me first in their marriage and their family so that their children may learn of my father and myself? See, these are the things that Jesus is concerned with. Sometimes we as parents get our priorities all jumbled up as to what is important regarding our children. The crossing of the Jordan, just like the crossing of the Red Sea, symbolized to the children of Israel a new beginning, a new life, a land that flows with milk and honey, a place where they could worship God and be free and raise their families in the Word of God. That's what the crossing of the Jordan symbolized. And God had it marked by Joshua taking 12 stones out of where the feet of the priest stood, and he took those stones to a place where they lodged, and he set those stones up as a memorial, as a remembrance, so that when the children of generations to come would be walking down the road and see that pile of stones, they would say to mommy or they say to daddy, what's that pile of stones? And then the parents had that opportunity to share with those children the greatness of God and how God dried up the Jordan and all the miracles that God did and how they should obey God and who God is. It was a witnessing tool. It was a memorial. Look at verse 6, Joshua chapter 4 again. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That you shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It was a memorial. It was to serve as a reminder to future generations. This is a big deal with God. And you can see it all throughout His Word, the tremendous concern that God has regarding our children being taught the Word of God. Look at verse 20. Speaking of these stones, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. This is where he lodged that night. He lodged at a place called Gilgal, and he set these 12 stones up. Verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua not only set up 12 stones there in Gilgal, Joshua set up another 12 stones right there at the Jordan. Look at verse 9. He took 12 other stones, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Heaping stones, placing rocks together, heaping them up, setting them up, were and still are used in the Bible lands to instruct children concerning what is right and what is wrong. The placing of stones are there as a commemorative of a solemn event also. In Genesis 28, you can read in verses 18 through 22, where Jacob set up a stone where he made a covenant with the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua 7, we have the story of Achan and the evil that he brought upon Israel, himself and his family, because he disobeyed the word of God. And that's an interesting point too, because God just didn't single out Achan. All Israel was troubled because of Achan's sin. And that's a fact that we have to learn to recognize, that sometimes a person can bring a bunch of trouble to a group. In verse 24 of Joshua 7, it says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, 7:24, and the garment and the wedge of gold. And they took his sons and his daughters and his ox and his ass and his sheep and his tent and everything that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This is what they did to him. Israel, they picked up the people who were there. They picked up a stone and they threw it at him, and he killed his entire family, the sheep, everything. And it takes a while to be stoned. You know, you just don't get hit once and you're dead. All right? Then look at verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. They raised unto him a great heap of stones. A great heap. Big pile. And in years to come, people will be walking down, and perhaps their child would be with them. And the child would look over, and the parents would stop, and they would take the opportunity to teach the children what's right and what's wrong, and what happens when you do things that are wrong. Okay? You may do this today. You may pass by a prison, or you may see a prison on TV, and you may say to your child, see, that's what happens to people who do bad things. Well, in the East, this is what they did with stones. There was a big pile of stones there. The parent might stop and say, you see those stones? That's where Achan and his family lived. Let me tell you about Achan, what he did to Israel. And that's where people like him wind up. You see? They took the opportunity to teach their children what happens. Look at Joshua chapter 24. So it's important to teach your children the Word of God. The 24th chapter of Joshua is where Joshua gathers the people together, and everyone has gotten their inheritance, and he's reminding them of the scriptures. So they crossed over. I taught you that it took about 7 years for them to conquer and get their inheritance in the promised land. And in Joshua 24, Joshua gathers the people together. And he's warning them about what is right and what is wrong. And he's encouraging them to do the right thing. And he's telling them of the blessings and the consequences. And in verse 20, it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no way, but we will serve the Lord. That's not going to happen, Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. Now, this is the generation that came out of the desert, that was born in the desert. And they saw the great miracle of Jordan. They heard, many of them, maybe babies, saw the Red Sea, but they were instructed. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yep, we're witnesses. Joshua said, you know what you're saying? You sure you want to do this? And they said, yep. And he turns around, he says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. These people just got done saying that they're going to serve the Lord. Their mouth is saying one thing, but Joshua's telling them, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now, why should Joshua need to tell them to put away something that they don't have? He wouldn't do that, would he? The children of Israel, after seeing everything they saw, after winning the wars, after dividing up the inheritance, still had idolatry in their life. And Joshua's confronting them. He's saying, you got to put away the strange gods that are among you. And he says, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Unto the Lord God of Israel. You know, one of the reasons why the children of Israel, this was said to them, is because, you know, a lot of times you don't recognize idolatry in your life. Because idolatry comes in a lot of funny ways. It comes with nice people. It comes with friendly people. It comes with a nice job. It comes with a lot of different ways. But they were living among a land that was full of it. The people said unto Joshua, verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he set them a statute in the ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone, and he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it had heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your what? So the stone was there, and it was a big stone, and it was under an oak. And when the people saw that, they were to remember what happened and what that stone represented. You ready? Everybody skips over this verse, I think. Verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. What did he do? He set them free. He said, now, this is what he did. He said, now go and live for the Lord. That's what Joshua did. Okay? He gathered them together. He charged them. And then he said, now go and live your lives for the Lord. They're sure they got together at the Passover and at certain times of the year where they were to present themselves and such and such. But now the people were charged with the responsibility of living for God. And every man went to his inheritance. You know what that meant? That meant you went back to your house and you enjoyed your family and your house and you lived for the Lord. You went to King of Prussia and you lived for the Lord, and you went to wherever the hell you live. What is it? Telford? Harleysville? They got a name? Up there. That's what it meant. They went back and they were to live for the Lord. After making this commitment, after making this covenant, and they would get together at the feast and the sacrifices and stuff, but that's what God wanted. Now, who was to instruct the children of the family when they went back to Silverdale? They were. And when they went back to King of Prussia, he was. And when they went back to Audubon, he was. Right? It was the parents' responsibility. Now they had Levites and they had priests and they had different, but it was the parents' responsibility. Joshua let the people depart, every man, unto his own inheritance. Now look at 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. 110 years old. Okay? And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaza. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, up until he was living. All the days that Joshua lived, Israel served the Lord. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So the people that he just sent back to their inheritance, Joshua continued to live. At 110, he died. But during that period of time, Israel served the Lord. And it says, and they served the Lord with the elders that outlived Joshua. In other words, some of Joshua's contemporaries, some of the people that outlived him, and they served the Lord. Okay? Joshua was probably about 90 years old, 95 years old at this time in his life. And I can get that from working the record in the spies that were sent out in Numbers, him and Caleb. Caleb actually dates himself to be 85 years old when he wants his inheritance, so forth and so on. So for 20 or so years, the children of Israel serve God. And for another, say, 10, the people that outlived Joshua, you want to give it another 20, they serve God. And you get to the book of Judges. I want you to go to chapter 2. Now, these people saw the crossing of Jordan. These people saw the setting up of the stones in Jordan. These people saw the setting up of the stones in Gilgal. These people saw the setting up of the stone under the oak. These were the people who said, we're going to get rid of the strange gods and we're going to serve the Lord. This is the generation we're talking about. Now, that generation was responsible to stay on the word and to teach their children the word of God, because the whole idea of the stones of witness that were set up was that when the next generation, when the children would see the stones, the children would ask the parents, and the parents would turn around and what? Say, this is why those stones are there. They would teach them the word. Teach them the word. Now we're going to reiterate what we just learned. Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. We were in 24. 2, 6 is going to repeat it. And Joshua, when Joshua had let the people go, Judges 2, verse 6, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. That's where they went. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. These elders had witnessed it. They had seen, they saw with their eyes the great works. One of them referring to Jordan. One of them referring to Jericho. One of them referring to Achan, etc., etc. They saw this. These were people who lived, who saw this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old, he died. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Verse 10, and also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers. All what generation? The ones that outlived Joshua. The ones who served the Lord, the elders. And all that generation was gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. After them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And is that remarkable? After all that God went through with these stones, these witnesses, after all the word of God that was given, it says there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. And they didn't even know of any of the works that he had done for Israel. They didn't know about the Red Sea. They didn't know about the plagues. They didn't know about the Passover. They didn't know about the crossing of the Jordan. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served what?
Baal.
Baal. You know what happened to the next generation? They didn't know. And so you know where they went? They went to the world. And you know what the world gave them? The world gave them Baal. And that's who they served. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, the gods of the people that are around them, and they bowed themselves to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, verse 13, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Every man went to his own inheritance. Joshua let the people go, and every man went to his own inheritance. And the people served Joshua the days of his life, and the elders that outlived Joshua. And the people that went to their own inheritance with their own family, what should they have been doing with their children and their grandchildren? Teaching them. Showing them the stones. Teaching them about the Jordan. Teaching them about the Red Sea. Teaching them about the great things of God. And you get a little couple generations away, and we got a statement, as we have here in the book of Judges, that there arose another generation which did not know the Lord nor his great works. Now, how can that be, people? Was that God's fault? Was it Joshua's fault? You know whose fault it was? The parents. The parents. Because they went all to their own inheritance. And they got involved with the things of life. And they got involved with their corn and with their cattle and with their sheep. And they got involved with their bowing night out. And they got involved with everything else. And slowly, little by little, by little, by little, by little, they stopped talking about God in their house. They stopped teaching their children God. And they got together for spaghetti dinner on every Sunday. And all their family, brothers and sisters, were real nice and real lovey-dovey. But they each went home to their own little God. And they were a wonderful family at Christmas time, and they all shook their heads and smiled, but they each went home to their wonderful little God. You see? Because the parents did not teach the children the Word of God. They didn't teach the children the Word of God. Do you see why it's so important to raise your children according to the Word? We have not seen the magnitude of miracles that those people experience. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, the destruction of the Promised Land, how they entered in and destroyed all those guys. We never saw that. And just a few generations away, the book of Judges records a verse where it says, and there arose another generation that didn't know the Lord nor the works of the Lord. You know what that generation knew? You know what the mommies and daddies told them for bedtime stories? The generation knew about the Wizard of Oz. Generation knew about SpongeBob. The generation knew about Phineas and Ferb. You understand? And all the fun and stuff that they got in. But that generation didn't know about Abraham and him sacrificing his son. That generation didn't know about Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind. That generation didn't know the story of Noah. That generation didn't know who Moses was, what the Red Sea was. Can you imagine that, being a child of Israel, not knowing about the Red Sea? I mean, can you imagine that? What were these people thinking? What were these people doing? Because they had just sworn a covenant that, yea, we will obey the Lord and we will teach our children the Word of God. What were they doing? Whatever they were doing, and however they were teaching, and how they went about their teaching, they sure as hell weren't teaching them the Word of God. And I think it was replaced with religion. I think it was replaced with stuff that sounded good. I think it was replaced with good manners. I think it was replaced with legalism. I think it was replaced with a whole bunch of other things. But whatever they were teaching them, they weren't teaching them the Word of God, because the product of what they taught them came in Judges chapter 2, where the Word of God says that another generation arose that did not know God nor the great works of God. They were failures as parents. Look at Judges 21, last chapter. You see, this is why we gather ourselves together faithfully, week after week, to remind us of our heritage that the Lord Jesus Christ died for, and that our Father God, His will for our lives. This is why you get together. This is why you remember. This is why you teach your children. And you can't be a coward if you're going to teach your children. I know a lot of men that are cowards. I know a lot of men who went through training for 4 years in a college that are cowards with their children. I know a lot of clergy that are cowards with their children. I'm not yelling at you. Just wake up. Why do we have Judges 2:6? Because the fathers, for the most part, got too busy doing something else than to teach their children the Word of God. Now, if the kid learned the Word of God and thumbed his nose at God, then that's one thing, okay? I got no problem with that. Because guess what? You're going to answer for that, Junior, not me. But ain't no way in the world that Judges 2:6 should be there if the parents did their jobs. But the parents are too damn busy making money. They were too busy playing games. They were too busy cheating on their spouses to teach their children the Word. Oh, they taught them how to sit at the table, and they taught them how to dress nice, and they taught them how to be polite, but did they teach them the Word? Not the Bible's right. Judges 21, last verse, 25. This is where that kind of logic ends up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. This is where it ends up. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And this is my family, and this is what I think is important for my family, and how I'm going to raise my family, so this is what we're going to do. And this is your family, and this is what you think, and so this is what you're going to do. And this is Brent, and this is what he's going to do, and this is this, and it, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now, there is a certain segment of your family that this is true, according to the Scriptures. Okay? You agree to have such and such a refrigerator? That's your business. You don't like my refrigerator? You ain't getting no food out of it. He wants electric. I want gas. That's my business. God doesn't care about that kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the standard was removed. And if you study the book of Judges, this is what the book of Judges is. One hill, one valley. One hill, one valley. One hill, one valley. One hill, one valley. 12 hills. Because there's 12 judges in the book of Judges. And every time the children of Israel got themselves in trouble, they cried out. So God raised up a judge. During the life of the judge, God blessed the people. You know what happened after the judge died? Down the slope. God's raised up another judge. He delivers the people. Judge dies. What happens? Down the bottom. 12 times. 11 in Judges, 1 in Samuel. Samuel was the final judge. Okay? 12 times. Joshua let everybody go to their inheritance. He let everybody go. Go settle. Teach your kids about me. Live your life the way you want. You know what? Somebody taught me one time. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and do as you damn well please. Love your neighbor as yourself, do as you damn well please. That's what Joshua said. Go and love the Lord. Go and teach your children about the Lord. Go and praise the Lord. Go and worship the Lord. You do cattle, then do it praising cattle. Do it with the Lord. You do trees, go do it with the trees. You're an iron worker, go raise, do it with the iron work. You're a woodwork, go do, that's what he said. That's what he said. But the parents got involved with a whole bunch of other distractions. You know what God said in Genesis about Abraham? You can read it for yourself, chapter 18. This is what God said. I know him. And I know that he will command his children and his household after him. That's what God said about Abraham. One of the reasons why God loved Abraham so much, because he knew that he would teach his children. Look at Deuteronomy 4, a couple more verses. The greatest spiritual responsibility that you have been given as a parent is to teach your children the word, the full gospel. Teach them about the deception of the devil. Teach them how to love the Lord Jesus. Teach them the scriptures. And if you fail at that, I don't care what else you do. It doesn't matter. That's the greatest single spiritual responsibility that God has placed in your midst. Now, you know what? If you've had a problem along these route, don't sit there and beat yourself up with a hammer. Pick up your stupid phone if you still have the opportunity and talk to your children. Write them a letter and tell them to love God. Speak to them next time when you come to your stupid parties and say, have you read the Bible lately, or have you been going to church somewhere? Instead of, oh, your dress looks nice, or oh, your hair looks good, or oh, is that a new car you're driving? Talk about nothing. We talk about nothing that's worth anything. That's what we talk about. Oh, I shot this. Oh, I got this car. Oh, I'm going to such and such to see the game. Oh, we talk about junk, and never once do we really get to the crux of the matter where we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about God's word. What are you doing in your marriage? What are you doing with that boy? What are you doing with that girl? Are they a believer? Do you know what kind of trouble you're going to get yourself into? No, you know what you do? You shut your stupid mouth. You let them get married. Not that you can stop them, but you can open your mouth and voice your opinion. Then 2, 3 years, 4 or 5 years down the road, they got 1 or 2 kids and they're divorced. Or they're married and they never talk about God for the rest of their lives. And your grandchildren, unless you do something, never get a chance to get born again. And the trumpet blows, and all of a sudden you're saying, oh, I wonder if my little grandchild's going to be with me in heaven because my child didn't teach him about God. That's the important things in life, people. And I'm going to tell you kids something. I'm going to be dead if the Lord Jesus Christ should tarry. Who the hell you think's going to be up here teaching the word? It ain't going to be me because I ain't coming back as a chinchilla. One of you guys are going to have to rise up. And you're going to have to be strong enough not to let the world push you down. You're going to have to be strong enough not to go along with the flow. Because I don't want it said of me that the next generation rose up which knew not the Lord. You understand? Look at Deuteronomy 4. You still have breath. You still can make an impact. You have to be mean and all yelling at them and stuff. You can talk to them nice. I just don't know how to talk nice sometimes. That's my problem. It's not yours. You be nice. I'll be in the naughty line when it's a nice line, naughty line. Yous will be over there. Nick will be over here, all right? Look at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. Don't let the devil trick you. You listen to what I'm saying, okay? Overlook my stupid WAP mentality, okay? Just listen to the truth that I'm teaching you. You don't like the way I'm saying, throw it out. You teach it to somebody in a nice way. Just get the point. That's the point here. Only take heed to thyself, Deuteronomy 4:9, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and let them depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy grandchildren. Because if you don't, what's God say is going to happen? You're going to forget it. You're going to forget it. I seen it happen in a generation. Not the next generation. I seen it happen in a generation where people were so committed that they don't even mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their house anymore. I've seen it happen in 10 short years. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Talking about the word of God. Thou shalt teach them diligently the precepts, the word, unto thy children. And you should talk about it when you sit down in your house. Talk about the word, not about the football game. Football game's okay, but it's not just the football game. It's not just wrestling. It's not just whatever it is in your house. Talk about it. And when you walk by the way, see those rocks over there, honey? You know what those rocks are? There was an evil man that was in under those rocks. You know why he was evil? Because he stole from the Lord the things that were dedicated unto the Lord. His name was Achan. Talk about it while you're walking by the way. And when you lay down, honey, what can we pray for so that our daughter or so that our son can get? Or, honey, what can we do to bless so-and-so? That's bedroom talk. It's bedroom talk. And when you rise up, what can I do for you today, Lord? What can you do? Who can you call? Who can you bless today? Make sure you do such and such to bless such. See, this is how you keep the word going on in your mind and in your life. So what do we see this morning? We saw how God instructed Joshua to set up 12 stones in Gilgal as a memorial for future generations. We saw that Joshua also set up 12 stones in the Jordan. We saw the magnitude with which God charges the parents, especially the fathers, to raise their children in His Word. And as parents, the greatest spiritual responsibility that you are entrusted with is to teach your children the Word of God. We looked at Achan and his family and his disobedience, and how they heaped up a great heap of stones on top of him. And that was to teach the children and future generations, you don't lie to the Lord, you don't steal from the Lord, you bring harm unto the camp. We saw in Joshua 24 that Joshua set up a great stone under an oak. And it was there as a witness to all Israel for future generations regarding the vow that they made, that they would serve the one true God. And a few chapters away in the book of Judges, and some of those kids would have been children maybe, the scripture says, and there arose another generation which didn't know. Unbelievable. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord in the book of Judges. And then we looked at the last verse in the book of Judges, 21:25b, that everybody did that which they thought was right in their own eyes. We looked at Abraham and God's testimony about him, that he would train his children, he would charge his children and teach them about him. We looked at Deuteronomy, where we were encouraged to teach our children. And I'd like to close in the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 78. So it's a big deal. Don't let the adversary sweet talk you out of the word. Don't let him pleasure you out of the word. Don't let him pressure you out of the word. He has a plethora, a smorgasbord of devices that he will use on you individually. He will tailor make an opportunity, a challenge, a sin for you that will only interest you. You have to be aware of how he works. Psalm 78. Verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is my prayer for you this morning. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Psalm 78:3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. You got to commit to resolve as a parent that you're not going to hide from your children the praises of the Lord, His strength, and the wonderful works that He has done. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that we should make them known unto their, what? That they should make them known unto their children. That's what he commanded. Make them known unto your kids. You worry about your kids. I'll worry about mine. But that's what you got to do. Why? That, verse 6, the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, the ones that aren't even born yet, should arise and declare them unto what? Their children. So the word can continue to go on and on and on and on. This is why. That they may set their hope in God, not in their job, not in their spouse, not in their drugs, not in their brains, that they could set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's the word of God to you. If you're a parent, let's resolve to be men and women to raise our children that way. If we haven't been doing it, let's resolve to start doing it right now. What's the worst that they can say? They ain't going to tell you nothing you ain't already heard. But at least you might get through to them. And one day in the future, you may be blessed for it. But you don't want to be standing at the Bema worrying about your children and about your grandchildren if they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because that's not the time to be worrying about it. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what God wants for us to this day. Father, thanks for Your word. And thank You, Father, that we can be men and women that do not fail like the children of Israel failed. For we have not seen the seas part, Father. We have not seen the mighty miracles. And we have not seen the angel of death been withheld from us, Father. But we have a greater witness, a truer witness, Father. We have Your word and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we thank You, Father, that we can be reminded of this, that we can live pure for You, and that we may teach our children, and if You would give us the privilege, Father, and the blessing, that we may teach our grandchildren the greatness of Your word. So that one day, if the Lord should tarry and we fall asleep, we know that Your word will live in our home and in our area because our children rise up and step into those positions of responsibility and ministries that You've called them. Father, I ask for strength for our young people, and I ask, Father, that they are not as the others, but You will work with them and bless them, give them courage, and give them guidance, Father, to do Your will. And may we as parents be our best to help them also. In Jesus' precious name, I pray this morning. Amen. Take what I say seriously.